Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
We're going to continue today, the fruits of the Spirit. So here we go, Galatians 5, 13, and then 18 to 23. First and foremost, it says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, we are called to be free." Who would like to be free? Feel free of life's burdens and pains and agony. Well, we are called to be free. Further on in this chapter, it says this, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." In other words, you can be free. If you are connected to Christ and you have the fruits of the Spirit overflowing out of you, you will live a free life. And today, I really hope that you can all walk away feeling freer than you found yourself coming in this morning. Maybe you came and gone, "Oh my gosh, life is..." I just hope you feel freer as you leave today knowing that Jesus is with you. There's a freedom that we can get following him. It says this in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." If you're feeling bogged down, you're feeling like you're entangled, you want to run free, this message is for you as we look at another fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, as they overflow in our life, as we're connected to Christ, will set us free. And today, we're going to have another look at the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. And you're like, "Well, what about forbearance or patience?" Well, you have to be patient for that one. Okay, that's coming later on in the series. We took a bit of a break with Ross. That's coming later on. We're looking at kindness today. Who loves kindness? Yeah. Famous quote says this, "In a world where you can be anything, be kind." In a world where you can be anything, be kind. My grandpa used to always say to me, "As you might, it might be true, it might be right, but is it kind?" You know, and he used to always challenge me on that. You know, I don't know a person that doesn't like a moment of kindness given towards them. Like, I don't know anyone that's experienced some kindness and gone, "I don't want it." You know, like, kindness is one of those things that we all go, "Oh, I feel so good. Thank you so much for that little bit of kindness." I experienced one of those moments just this week. I was up in Harvey Bay, had a day in a school, got in my car, and there was a massive amount of cars leaving this college, got to a set of lights, noticed everyone was going forward, no one was going left. I thought, "I'm going left." And then as soon as I went left, I went, "I know why they don't go left." Got to a T-section and there was endless traffic crossing, going past, and no one was letting anyone through. And for about 15 minutes, I sat there going, "I'm never getting home. Harvey Bay is now my life." You know, like, no one's letting me in, people are going past. And then in a moment, this guy pulls up and he goes, and I was like, "Thank you," right? You know those moments where you get let in? You're like, "Oh, that was so kind." I started driving, I was like, "Thank God for that person." Just a little moment of kindness and you're like, kindness. It makes you feel great, doesn't it? And I'm sure that we have a church of people that let people in, right? Yeah, good. Yes, we do. As you know, kindness is one of those things I do absolutely love. I love random acts of kindness. I love it when you just see moments of kindness. I find myself, from a very young age, I watch those TV shows, like those renovation shows where they go and make a, you know, turn over a house when the family's away and they come back and everyone's tearing up and, "Oh, my home, it's so beautiful." And, you know, I find myself, "Oh, I'm there in the lounge room crying and Beck's like harden up." You know, like, I love seeing kindness. I love those moments. In fact, one of my programs in school is all about kindness. It's a famous quote from Mark Twain that says this, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." One of the most beautiful things in this world, kindness, when it's on display, it can really impact you, can't it? Like a moment of kindness can just stick with you for your entire life. When I was about 4 years of age, I still remember a moment of kindness that impacted me so much. I remember going to a Kmart with my mum in Toowoomba, and then outside the Kmart was one of those, you know, machines, a claw machines, and I was pestering my mum for some cash. She's like, "There's no way you're wasting a couple of dollars on that," or whatever. But there was this Asian couple that were playing the game and they kept winning. Like every time the claw went in, they'd pull out a stuffed toy. And I remember as a little kid just staring, going, "Wow." And this guy, at one moment, as I'm watching, thinking I'm never going to get a chance at winning, this guy literally gets one of the stuffed toys, a blue mouse. I remember it so clearly, and goes, do you want it? And I had to ask Mum, can I accept this from a stranger? Like, you know, and she's like, yeah. And I had that blue mouse until I was about in grade 7. And then I realized I've got to grow up. But we're still talking about it today. I'm still telling you about a moment when I was 4, an act of kindness, just a little moment, completely changed my life as a kid. And I remember the feeling of receiving a moment of kindness. I mean, you don't have to go far online, do you, to find kind things when it comes to someone, you know, paying for the homeless, you know, a meal for the homeless. There's all these influencers now that are going out there doing kind things and uploading videos and gets a million shares because of this kind moment. And people go, how good does it feel when it is kind like that in the world? It restores hope in humanity, and we go, wow. But the truth is, you don't need to be a follower of Jesus to be kind. Like, kindness is one of those things that people can do every day, and actually, kindness is one of the reasons a lot of people don't come to Christ, because they have this thing in their mind, well, I'm a kind person, I'm a good person, I do good things, I'm always looking to do random acts of kindness, I'm looking for ways to make a difference in the world. And today I want to have a look at the scriptures again and really understand, is there any difference with God's kindness? Remembering that the fruits of the Spirit are fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we are connected to the vine that is Jesus. And by being connected to Him, there's an outpouring and overflow in our life. And He says that one of those fruits is kindness. So what about those other people that are being kind? They're not connected to Jesus. How are they being kind? Is that a fruit of the Spirit? Or is there something that we're missing? Is there a different way to look at kindness? And the only way you can produce it is by being connected to Jesus. I actually want to have a look at this today. Hey, we set this whole series up on this passage of Scripture in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. It's all about looking out for those false prophets, those people that are followers of Jesus that maybe haven't got it right. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Truthfully, today, when it comes to kindness, we can all think and assume that kindness is the most visible fruit of the Spirit. You can see it. It's evident. It's out there. It's the most observed thing to know that someone's got the fruit of the Spirit on their life. But indeed, I actually believe that the fruit of the Spirit, that is kindness, is the most inward and hidden part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's actually hidden. Because kindness, the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, is all about a heart transformation. What's going on inside of a person, not the external actions. Those furthest from God can be kind. So what's going on inside? In fact, the psalmist, he writes this in Psalms 139, 23 to 24. It says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." Today, as we actually have a look at the scriptures, I want to challenge us on kindness and kind things. Instead of a challenge about what you can do this week to be kind, I want us to have a look at the heart. Because when you experience Jesus, when you're connected to Jesus, when Christ is Lord of your life and you are connected into the vine that is Christ, kindness just overflows. In fact, you will change, your heart will completely be transformed by the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, the prophetic word about what Jesus would do for us is found in Ezekiel 36, 26. He says this, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put in you. I will give you the Holy Spirit and it will give you a new heart, a transformed heart." The heart is what God looks for. And remember when Samuel, the high priest, is trying to appoint a new king, God reminds Samuel this in 1 Samuel 16, 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height." Thank God height doesn't matter. "For I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's more interested in what's going on inside your heart than what you might display with your actions. Jesus himself called out the religious leaders on this issue. He was like, hey, you're doing all the right things, and if people would ask, they would say that you're right with God. He calls them out in Matthew 23:23-27. He says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." He's like, "Hey, you tithe to the church, you give, you're doing good things. You might be even kind. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." What a great saying. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Got a bowl of soup, get out the gnat, little fly, but you can swallow a camel. You've missed it. You've completely missed it. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs." If you haven't seen them in Israel, all the tombs are above ground. They're these beautiful white stone tombs. He says, "which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He's calling these people out. You're doing all the nice things everyone would speak of you, probably think you're really kind. You've got your life in order. You're a good person. You're presenting yourself well. People look to you and go, "Wow." But on the inside, something is wrong. There's corruption within your heart. And Jesus calls it out. It was a giant ruse, a great deception for the religious people. And we've got to understand that kindness actually could be the very sheep's clothing that the wolf is wearing, if not checked out. And only God and you know what your heart is like. But God sees the heart. He wants to know your motivation when it comes to kindness. I want to read a story in the scripture where I see that pure kindness breaks out. And this story is found in 2 Kings 5:1-26. If you've got a Bible, open it up, read with me. If you want to read on the screen, you can. It's a story of a man who has leprosy, and the story's title is "Naaman Healed of Leprosy." It says this: "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.'" I'm just going to stop here. I want to set this story up because it's very easy to read over this story and get it completely wrong and have this assumption that Naaman is a man of God. The reason that we think that Naaman is a man of God, we've just read, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram, okay? So we think, oh, wow, he's clearly good with God. But notice in the next part of this scripture, it talks about an Israeli girl that's now a slave of his who's been dragged off to work for his wife, okay? Naaman is an enemy of God. He's an enemy of Israel. This guy has actually killed the king of Israel, many theologians say. In 1 Kings 22, you can read about the story of the king at the time. You're like, well, why did God give him victory? That seems so ridiculous. Why would God bless the enemy of Israel? Well, the king at the time was King Ahab, who was an evil king, who actually sought out prophets to prophesy he would win in a victory. And a real prophet said, "You're going to die if you go to battle." He didn't want to listen. And in that battle, Naaman was the man that pulled back the bow and shot it randomly, and it shot the king through the chest and killed him. God removed an evil king from Israel using their enemies. How interesting. So you've got to understand in this chapter, we've got the enemy of God, who's got a slave girl. The first and probably the most kind thing in the whole world occurs because of the slave girl in this moment. She's in slavery, yet she sees a master with leprosy. Instead of saying, "I hope you die because of what you've done, I've lost my family and everything I have," she goes, "I know you can be healed through my God. Go to him." Whoa. So now you've got some context. "Naaman went to his master," it continues, "and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means, go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing." He is loaded up. "The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Notice the king is like, "We've just been to war. We've lost the king. I'm the new king. Now he's sending me this guy. I'm not going to be able to fix it. We're going to go to war again." He starts to freak out a little bit. He's like, "What the heck am I supposed to do with this?" It continues, "When Elisha, the man of God," this is the prophet, "heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God with his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.'" Naaman's got a way that he's decided that God needs to work in his life, that he doesn't believe in that God. "Come out, wave your hands, you'll be healed." This guy continues, he's angry. "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought he would surely come out, stand with me, call on the name of the Lord, his hand over the spot, cure me of leprosy. Are not Abana and Pathah, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in rage. So Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young man." Notice, just one moment of obedience, but he's like kicking and screaming, "I don't want to do it." One moment of obedience with God can completely transform your life. Are you being obedient? Or are you trying to get God to do it your way? Super interesting. "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Remember how much money he has. He's like, "Just take some." He's like, "I will not take it." "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as the pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to another God but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said." Wow. He's just healed his enemy. And this guy has turned around. He's like, "I'm going to worship your God. Please, I got to still go into the old temple with my master. I have to bow down. Can you forgive me?" And he's like, "Hey, just go in peace. Like, you've received your healing. I don't need anything. There's no strings attached." But this is where the story gets interesting, because Naaman has an understudy who's a man of God who wants to be like Elisha. He wants this same gifting on his life. He's seen the healing for the enemy. He's seen everything. And this is what happens. It says this: "After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, 'My master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.' So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. 'Is everything all right?' he asked. 'Everything is all right,' Gehazi answered. 'My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing.' 'By all means, take 2 talents,' said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. With 2 sets of clothing, he gave them to the 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants, put them away in his house. He sent the men away and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' 'Your servant didn't go anywhere,' Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards and flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever.' Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow." Woo! the consequence of a corrupt heart. What an incredible story, though. Enemy of God, killer of the king of Israel, seeks out God's healing. The man of God that knows God heals him with no conditions. Loves him with kindness by saying, hey, you want to pay me back? There is zero fee for this. This is the grace of God on your life. He's literally doing what Jesus would talk about in a few hundred years on how to treat your enemies. He's applying the grace of God in a world that is no grace. You only love those that love you. You only look after your Israeli brothers and sisters. You don't do this. Jesus teaching in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that they may be children of your Father in heaven. What we see Elisha doing in this moment is exactly what Jesus would teach us later on. He's applying it. He wants nothing in return. There is no catch to his generosity. There's no catch to his kindness. There's no transaction. There's no exchange. It is of pure heart. It is God's heart that, you know what, the free gift of salvation is. It's free. There's no catch. Just receive it. And what happens as a result of receiving that beautiful kindness? It says this. This is what Naaman says. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept this gift. He's like, the first thing he goes, hey, the revelation of your God must be real. I'm going to now follow that. This act of kindness is just God's heart on display in the Old Testament. It's actually grace in action. You know, like, it's a beautiful, beautiful story. Titus 3, 4 to 7 says this, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit when he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having hope of eternal life. Man, the display of love and kindness for Naaman was just a prequel of what Jesus was going to do for us. Not deserving, enemy of God, receive the kindness, blessing, and healing. No catch. No catch. In fact, this story is so powerful in the Old Testament that Jesus, when he goes back to Nazareth for his first time, he goes back to his hometown in his ministry. He actually talks about this guy Naaman in his very first preach. If you didn't know this, he brings this up with the Jewish leaders, with those that were the teachers of the law, the preachers. He brings it up when he goes back to Nazareth in Luke 4, 16 to 30. If you didn't know, this is the story. He went to Nazareth, it says, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There's that freedom we can have. And recover the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. They get pretty frustrated. In verse 24, he says this, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own town. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine through the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. He's talking about the woman that gets the blessing isn't a Jew. And points that to him and said, hey, there was heaps of people starving. Why did he bless the one that's not a Jew? So that gets them really fired up. And then follows it up with this. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious with what they heard. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus highlights God's kindness is not just for one group of people, but for all mankind, including us. His love and his kindness was always extended to those that were the enemies of God. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. He shows us that he's always had that heart. Always. Always. When we are a kind person and overflow with kindness from the fruit of the Spirit, we aren't selective in how we are kind. We're just kind because we want to make Christ shine. It's about God and not about us. There's no strings attached when we're kind. And so many of us can fall into the trap with strings attached for being nice to people. Hey, I'm the first to admit it, right? Like, I'm here to say, I mean, who's ever experienced the feeling of someone who's done something for you, but then all of a sudden they go, hey, remember that time I did that for you? How yuck does it feel? Like, there's just something in your spirit like, ugh. It's just nothing like kindness that's got attachment, right? There's something so off about it, but that's actually how we can deal with kindness. I'm going to be kind to that person because I know they can give me something back, right? In fact, I had a friend for years and years and years, and he used to come to a Connect group of mine, and, you know, I used to really challenge my patience, okay? But he was proud of the fact that people used to call him a seagull. And by that, he said, I'm a seagull. And every time we go out for a meal, he'd never order a meal. He'd wait for everyone's leftovers and eat their food because he didn't want to have... And he's like, I'm just saving money for myself. And he would hoard money, never ever... He'd always wait for everyone else to order and hope someone else paid, but he would never be the one that puts his card forward, you know, that kind of thing. And I used to always challenge him on that. And he's like, you know, that's fine. He'd go to gelato, he'd get all the tasters, never buy an ice cream. You know, this was his life. And he was proud of that. He was also a follower of Jesus. But he was proud of it because he was just like, I'm just being a steward of my money, right? And one day he called me and said, I want to take you out for a burger. And I'm like, okay, here we go. Maybe God's got his heart. And he took me out for dinner and he paid for everything. And I felt $1 million. I was like, oh, this is really cool. Like, this is great. And he goes, we should go play some pool now. And I'm like, yeah, no worries. So we went to this pool place. He said, should we get a drink? You want to grab a drink for both of us? And I was like, that's cool. So I go to buy a drink. And then he goes, no, not that one. I want that top shelf. Can you get one of those? And I'll also have this and I'll also have that. And all I could see, his brain was ticking over. He now owes me the same amount of debt that I've just paid him. And you know what? I felt yuck, you know? Like, I was like, I did it, but I was like, I don't really want your kindness anymore. Like, this transaction that just happened, man. And we've got to be really careful as followers of Jesus that we don't live that way. Because that's the heart thing. I'm doing this because maybe I'll get something back in return. Jesus' teaching says this in Luke 6:32-35. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Let me read that. But He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And you're like, yeah, Jesus is kind to the ungrateful. We're the ungrateful and wicked. That's you and me. That's what it's talking about, that Jesus was kind to us. And He calls it out. He's like, man, we got to be like Jesus. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What we see in the story of Elisha and Naaman is his kindness is unconditional. There's love there. And as I mentioned before, Gehazi, who's an understudy, he wants to be like Elijah, but he's missed it. He's seen all this blessing poured out on Naaman, the enemy of God. And he's like, surely we need to get something for that. Like, you've just got your life back. You're no longer a leper. You can go back to your community and your family. You killed our king. Like, we got to get something back. And Gehazi's heart shifts. And he allows the corruption within his heart needing something back. It says this, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, but not accepting from what he brought. He probably saw all the gold and silver, and we got to have some of that. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. And we see that he even uses false humility and kindness to get stuff out of Naaman. He says, oh, we've got these prophets that need clothes and silver and gold. And if you want to just, you know, give to our charity, that would be great. But let's be honest, he put it in his own house. He put it in his own house. There was corruption in his heart. What started as something that was kind, he was probably really excited to see the healing, turned into what can I get back for it? And this is actually what I believe God challenges us all to be like. Hey, church, I'm sure when we read the story of Gehazi, we were like, what a rat bag. Like, what a little conniving little, you know, we go, what a little piece of work that guy was. Hey, I'm Gehazi. You're Gehazi. We're all Gehazi in some way if we don't check our heart. Man, as I was reading this, I was like, you know, I'm going to be real vulnerable with you. I've had moments like Gehazi. Like, my name's even in his name. Gehazi, all right? So I literally, Holy Spirit, Gehazi, G-Azi, you know, like, you know, Gehazi. Like, I have had moments, even as a pastor, before being a pastor, in moments, you know, we can do all this, we can love people, and then when we don't get the thank you or the accolades, we can have our hearts crushed. You know how you find freedom with kindness? When you don't need the thank you. When you're free just to love people, even if they never say thank you. But it's always been that way for myself. I was sharing the 8 a.m. I had this story I've been sharing with you guys years ago. I lived down in Woodridge for 5 years in a complex. And as I lived there 1 year, I had this moment where I just wanted to be kind to my neighbors. Christmas was coming around. And I felt God just say, I want you to put on a barbecue for them. I want you to put on a spit roast. In fact, don't do a barbecue because they eat really cheap meat every day. They're probably eating sausages every night. And they're probably, let's do something really amazing. Like, why don't you put on a spit roast? This was the vision. And I just was like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless all my neighbors, invite them over for Christmas. And I told my housemate that I'm literally putting aside bits of, you know, snacks and bits and pieces in a cupboard each week, soft drinks and snacks. And I started to, for 3 months, because I hadn't done that much money, but I wanted to really bless them. And this is my goal, to invite all my neighbors. And then I went to the butcher and shared with him, I want to order all this food. He said, why? I said, I want to bless my neighbors for Christmas. He was moved and gave me cost price. It was an amazing moment. Went to a food works and I want to buy like 20 hot chooks for this day. And he's like, we want to give them to you for free. It was just the most beautiful thing of kindness. It was just outpouring. And then I had this mentor who was quite wealthy, who said to me, as I'm going to drop into your party for your neighbors. I think it's so great. He brought a stocking full of lollies for every kid in the complex. So every kid's running around with sugar. And the day was amazing. I had about, you know, 60 odd people in my complex eating together under my carport, celebrating Christmas. And it didn't just stop there. Like, I remember at the end of the day, this lady came up to me and said, do you have any leftovers? My husband's been out of work. He broke his back. We've got no money. We've got nothing in our fridge for Christmas tomorrow morning. And I was able to fill her fridge with a ham and chickens and leftover stuff. And she was just like so blown away. And the kindness was just like, it just overflowed in the complex. Over the next couple of months, I had neighbors just wanting to thank me. I had this knock on the door one day and a lady standing out the front. She's got a full-size antenna, TV antenna. My husband noticed you don't have an antenna in your house. You've only got little rabbit ears. Do you want one? It wasn't her, it was her husband who knocked on the door, sorry. And so he's like, do you want this? I noticed you've only got little rabbit ears. And I go, where'd you get that from? He goes, don't worry about that, mate. So I just assume the blessing of the Lord. Blessing of the Lord. He goes, I'll put it on your house. I said, are you serious? He's like, yeah. I said, okay. I just want to say thank you for the Christmas stuff. That was amazing. I had another neighbor come to me, knock on the door, and he said, as I've noticed you've got a single sink in your house. I've got a double sink that I can give you. I'm a plumber, and I want to completely change your kitchen, and I'll do it all for free. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, yes. So he spent about 8 to 10 hours knocking out brickwork, fixing up my kitchen. And, I mean, the joy in the complex, it lasted for months. People were talking about this amazing Christmas party, and I was feeling high as a kite from this kindness. And I decided next year I'm doing the same thing. So Christmas comes around, I invite everyone, I put on the spit roast, I pay for everything out of my own pocket. We have a great day, but not one person said thank you. Like, I mean, we all ate, everyone took all the leftovers, but not one person said thank you. How do you think I felt? I was angry. Really? I remember sitting in my unit fuming. Like, this unit, this complex, they're not thankful for anything. I've done all of this. I've given up my time, my energy. Not one person said thank you. Can't believe that lady. She ate so much food, didn't even say that. You know, I'm going through the motions of everything. Like, I'm so angry. I'm never doing anything nice for these people again. Thank God that God brings about conviction through his words.
I mean, I fumed for 24 hours. I think my housemates got an earful of all my anger, my frustration, and they're like, okay. And I sat down, I remember reading this, Matthew 6, Jesus' teaching. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, when you've got an overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't even know you're being kind. You're just kind. People have to stop. You know that's really kind, is it? No, no, no. That's just what I do. Like, it's not like, oh, I needed you to say thank you, but that's cool. Notice you will receive a reward when you're kind from on earth, but God's, Jesus is trying to highlight there's something different. He says, don't, you know, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. You know what happened on that moment as I read that? I felt the Holy Spirit so clearly speak to me, probably about 22 years of age. It's about 20 years ago now. I remember it so clearly. God saying, as when you put on that barbecue, when you put on that spit roast, were you giving it to your neighbors or are you giving it to yourself? Were you doing it for them or were you doing it for the thanks and the accolades and how you felt so good after you were being kind? Why are you so upset you haven't got a thank you? Did you really do it for them? Oh. That's the difference between the world's kindness and God's kindness. He's like, I want you to be so secure in who I am and what I've done for you that you can be kind no matter what. And you are not ruled by the emotions of if someone says thank you or not. The roller coaster ride, people love me, people hate me, people love me, people pleasing. You can be free of it. The first thing I said, that the reason the Holy Spirit should set you free, the freedom that comes with just going, I got one audience and that's God. In John 5, Jesus actually addresses the religious people that choose not to follow him. And it says, the reason you're not following me is because you care about people's praise more than you want to bring me glory. You want the praise of the people. Check your heart. Now, am I saying that you can't do kind things? Of course not. I'm not saying you have to be a ninja doing your kindness, right? Going around wearing a balaclava, you know, not seeing my face, right? I'm just being kind. You never know who I am. Clearly not. The scriptures are full of words that challenge us to do good. In fact, in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, but not to bring you glory, what? And to glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about you getting your thanks. It's about God getting glory. Keep your heart in check. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your heart so much that kindness is the overflow and you're kind no matter what. I'd love that in my own life. I sometimes slip into the Gehazi though. We all do. We just have to constantly check our hearts and go, God, would you just search my heart? Know that if you need to challenge me on my pure thoughts and motives, please do. And then when he does, then we change. Because God wants us to be more like him. He shows his kindness to us with no strings attached. Let's live like him and love our community without strings attached. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your kindness. Your kindness is so beautiful. You died for us while we're enemies of you. You loved your enemies. You prayed for those who persecuted you right on the cross. You displayed how it's possible. Your kindness shown to us, meeting us in our mess and bringing about transformation in our lives, creating in us a new heart, removing an old one, giving us a new one that beats just for you. May you be our only audience we care about. Would you set us free if we're caught up in the motion of trying to keep people happy and have people like us, God? That doesn't matter. We know that you love us. You love us. If you've never received the love of Jesus, it's a free gift. The healing, the love, the kindness, everything that God has for you is a free gift. You just have to receive it. All you have to do is repent and say, God, I'm broken. I need you. Would you restore me? Would you heal me? And God will do it. It says, repent. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he was. He died and rose again so that you might be saved. If you're here today, you've never received that free gift. It's free. May the love of God change you. If you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. He will change your life. He will set you free. Is there anyone from the left to right that just wants me to pray with you? Go, I need Jesus. I need Jesus today so I can display this. Second, for others here in the room, if you struggle with this, the approval of man, trying to get those accolades and those words of affirmation, would you just allow God to transform your heart and just look to him? Let me pray. God, I pray for our church. I pray that we'll be the kindest church in all of the Redlands. That God, we will be out there displaying kindness everywhere we go with a heart that says, I don't care if I get accolades or not because I just love Jesus and I want you to know Jesus. Would you be with us this week as we look for ways to be kind? Letting people in the traffic, buying the coffees, doing those things. God, you see it. You see it all. But may our hearts be pure while we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.